Good to have y'all this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Todd. I'm the pastor, and I'm just excited for today and what God's doing here. And here's my ask of you. If you are a guest, just fill out this connection card. We just want to be able to send you something in the mail. If you don't like carbs, you may not like it. If you do like carbs, you're going to love it. So thank y'all for being here this morning. Oh, one more thing before I go any further. This Wednesday is our first Wednesday service. And let me just say, you don't want to miss this one, because we have a really good friend of mine who's an unbelievable speaker. His name is Robert Stearns. He is who I went to Israel with when I took my trip a few months ago. He's a nationally known speaker, and he's honestly one of the best speakers in America. He'll be speaking on Israel and the Bible. And so if you've ever been interested in, like, what does Israel have to do today with the Old Testament? What is, like, Israel prophetically have to do with what we see in the book of Revelation? I think you'll really enjoy it. He's also an unbelievable vocalist. He's a classically trained vocalist. I believe he's actually going to sing one song. He was the keynote singer at the 9/11 memorial that they had actually this past September. So he's off the charts great. Let me just encourage you to come. And let me just say this. I'll never put somebody on this platform that isn't spectacular. And I'm telling y'all, if y'all are on Teams, you got to see one of the best speakers I've ever seen, which was Jonathan Bergio, and Robert Stearns is right there. It's this Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Don't miss it. So I'm done with that plug, but let me tell you, if you come, you'll love it, I promise. We're continuing on with our series called Life, Money, Hope. And the point of this series is to give you some hope in the middle of your life. And if you're dealing with money issues, or that that you feel like money's an issue in your life, this series is for you. But let me just remind you that it's not just about money. In fact, it's much more than that. So we're going to look at the book of Haggai. I know everybody's like, Haggai, is that even in the Bible? Yes, it is. And that's where we're going to look at today's theme verse. It is out of Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And this is what the Lord Almighty says: give careful thought to your ways. Let me just say that's so foundationally important. And here's why. Because if there is anything in your life that needs to be addressed or fixed or rectified, it begins with what you are thinking. That's why Haggai says, this is what God says: give careful thought to your ways. What are you thinking about? Because what you are thinking about is going to determine your destiny. It's going to determine your future. It says, you've planted much, but you've harvested little. You ever felt like that? Man, I'm working hard, but I feel like I'm getting hardly any return. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Come on, now some of y'all have probably felt like that before. Y'all got to talk to me, come on. Some of y'all have probably felt like, man, I'm taking money in. Like, I know I'm getting paychecks. They may not be what I want them to be, but, like, I put it in the bank, and, like, all of a sudden, it's, like, gone. Have you ever felt that way? Let me remind you, this message isn't just about money. If there's things in your life that you feel like you're putting deposits into, but you're getting nothing out of it, where is the return? What's going on? I feel like I'm putting stuff into my wallet, but I open it up, and there's nothing there. What's going on? And that's what I want to look at today for those of you that find yourself in the situation, and maybe it is financial. And let me just say that finances are a big deal. Like, how we steward our finances and an understanding of how to handle them biblically is a big deal. Did you know that there are 5 times more verses about your money and your stuff than there are about prayer? That there's more about your finances and your possessions than they are about heaven and hell combined. Did you know that? That's pretty sobering, isn't it? That Jesus, out of the 38 parables that he told, 16 of them had to do with your stuff. It's important. Why is that? Because as Billy Graham put it, I'm just going to quote Billy Graham, so y'all can't throw rocks at me because it's Billy Graham. Nobody going to throw a rock at Billy Graham, right? If a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area of his life. Can we put that quote up there? If a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it'll help straighten out almost every other area of his life. Why is that? Because discipline knows no boundaries. And when you begin to be disciplined in one area of your life, it'll affect every other area. And for some of you, if you've been in the place where financially you're strapped, and this is what I think. I think people aren't stingy. I think they're just strapped. I'll be honest, I grew up in the 80s when it was like televangelism central, and I watched all of the weirdos on TV telling me to put my hand on the screen and send my $1,000 vow of faith in for so that they can get a... I don't know if y'all grew up with that and it frustrated you, but it did for me. And I'll be honest, I'm just tired of pastors telling me what I need to do with my money. How about just help? And that's my heart. I don't want to tell you what to do with your money. I can biblically show you what the Bible says. You should be as a follower of Christ who someone surrendered their life to him. But here's what I found. If I can just help you just a little bit, people aren't stingy. They're just strapped. People want to be a giver. Everybody here, man, you're like, I want to be a giver. Don't you? I think that's why you're here. And let me just say, I feel in part like I'm preaching to the choir because we have such an unbelievably generous church. We really do. And I'm very grateful for that. But I also recognize that people's generosity is often at the place of I cannot, even though I want to financially. Have y'all ever been there before? Man, let's just start with how do we get out of that cycle where I feel like I'm putting things into a purse or to a wallet and there's holes in it? How do we get out of that? And today's message is titled The Way Out, because I want to help you get out of that crazy cycle financially. But here's the deal. This message is as much, if not even more so, about any area of your life where you find yourself in a cycle and you feel like you can't get out of it, because I want to help you out of that today. Financially, we've just been sold some stuff that is just devastating. Like, if you want it, get it right away. We've seen models that just don't work. Heck, we've seen models in our own government. I mean, our government is in massive debt. You realize that. Almost to the point that we cannot get out. And some would argue that it's not even at almost. It is at the point that we can't get out. Some would say that. Our debt is unbelievably high. And it is no surprise that the American citizen is also in a tremendous amount of debt, because we've had bad modeling. We've had a society that's shoved it down our throats and said, if you want something, get it right now. I'm not that old, but I'm old enough. And I think part of it is I grew up in old school country town, out in the country north of Jennings. But I remember a time when if you wanted, let's say, a new washer and dryer, if you wanted a new washer and dryer, you would go to the appliance store and you would pick out your washer and your dryer and you would say to the salesperson, here's my $100. I have $100. I want you to just take this $100, put this washer and dryer, put it in the back and don't sell it to anybody else. But every month, I'm going to come in and I'm going to give you another $100 until it's totally paid for. That was called what? Layaway. Y'all remember layaway? Anybody remember layaway? What an amazing concept. I mean, today, it's not that at all. Today, it's I want the washer and dryer. I should be able to have them now. And the car and the house and every toy under the sun. Because that's what we've seen modeled in our society. But see, there's a big problem with that, because when you buy something, like you get it right away and then you pay for it, it's not very fulfilling. I do remember the layaway where you'd pay on it every month. It's delayed gratification. That's a healthy thing. And here's the best part about layaway. At the end, when you make that final payment and you pay for it, you get to go pick it up and it is brand new and paid for. But now we have something called consumer debt. That means I consume it. Like I get it right away, but I'm paying on it. So when I make my final payment, heck, I can't even find out where, I don't even remember where I put it. I gave it away or I ate it. I mean, really, that's, and the difference is between getting something that you value, that you've waited for, that's brand new, and getting something that you're paying on forever until when you finally pay for it. It's worth nothing to you. But foundationally, that's some really bad principles to lay out, because it simply plays into humanity's greed and humanity's desires to get things right away, everything all at once. Do you find that inside of you? There is an aspect of you that I want everything right now. Don't let me raise my hand by myself. Remember, you lie, you fry, we in church. Don't be lying. How do we get out of those situations that we find ourselves in, that we're going, man, I just feel like everything, I'm taking it in, but it's going right back out. I don't even know where it's going. How do we get there? That's, if you have your notes, you got them in your worship guide. If you have your notes, you can pull those out. We'll start filling in blanks in a moment. And it's, how did we get there? How did we get to that place of bondage? And here's a key that I want you to get. You're not going to know how to get out until you know how you got to that place of bondage, whether it's financially, whether it's relationally. You'll never know how to get out of that place of bondage until you realize and understand how you got into it in the first place. And here's the thing, that this is true, this process, and there's a process of how we get to the place of bondage, whether it's financial, moral, relational, there's a process, and how you get out is the process, and it's the same for all of those, financial, moral, relational, it's all the same process. We've got to know what that process is. And I remember, as a child of the 80s, one of the most profound and amazing shows ever, G.I. Joe. Anybody remember G.I. Joe? Just littered with such truth. And they said at the beginning of every episode, knowing is apparently something of the past, because nobody knows. Oh, no, I'm not the only G.I. Joe fan here. Don't be ashamed. G.I. Joe is knowing is half the battle. Thank you for the people that finally realized, wait, I was alive in the 80s as well. And older than two. G.I. Joe's stuck with me forever. Knowing is half the battle. I want you to be able to win the battle. And the parable that we're looking at today is the parable of the prodigal son. If you've been around church, you've probably heard this, but it gives such insight on how we get out of situations where we find ourselves in a place we never wanted to be. It's Luke 15, 11 through 16. It says, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.'" He's basically telling his dad, "Hey, Dad, I wish you were dead. I just want your stuff." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got all that he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. Let's just hold up for a second. Because here's both a spiritual and natural law. There are always seasons of famine. You will always find yourself in the place at some point in your life where you are in need. This is where this young man found it. And let me just remind you, that season is coming. There's a famine season. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And here's what I want you to get. The tactic of the enemy is to always get you into the place where you're living in a pig pen. That's his tactic. With this young man, he wanted what he wanted, when he wanted it, and he wanted it now. He wanted it right then, was able to tell his dad, "Hey, Dad, I wish you were dead." That's in effect what he was telling him, particularly in that culture. "I want all of my inheritance now, even though you're alive." And his dad gave it to him. He went and did whatever he wanted, but he ended up in a place that he never wanted to be. Doesn't that define so many people that are in our society today? It's probably where some of you have found yourself, where I never really wanted to be here. I just didn't realize how I got there. So how did I get there? Four things. Here's the first one. And it's the tactic and progression of the enemy to get us to those places, to that pig pen. Here it is. The first one is we believe a lie. We believe a lie. And it's the only tactic that the enemy has is he lies to us. And here's the lie. If it's financial, it's like, yeah, you deserve this. Like, you should have this right now. You may not be able to afford it completely, but at least you can put it on a card. You can pay for it for a little while. We believe a lie. If it's relationally, it's like, it's really not going to hurt. Come on, it's not that bad. We believe a lie. My heart for you is that you hold on to the biblical principles of stewardship, not just in finance, but in your life, because they work. Doing research for this message, I came across the book, The Day America Told the Truth. It's by James Patterson, and I just went blank on who the other author is. It says, and they asked a number of questions of Americans to answer anonymously and honestly. What would you be willing to do for $10 million was the question. What would you be willing to do for $10 million? Y'all want to hear what people were willing to do for $10 million? Here it is. You ready? 25% would abandon their entire family. I will just write them off. I didn't need them anyway. $10 million, no family, got it. Good deal. 23% would become a prostitute for a week or more. Okay. 16% would give up their American citizenship. With this current election cycle, I do believe it's more like 80%, but whatever. 10% would withhold testimony, letting a murderer go free. 10%. Yeah, I'm just going to remain silent. I know he did it. I'm not going to say anything, and he's going to get off scot-free, but I get $10 million. It's pretty bad, isn't it? How about this? 7% of Americans would kill a stranger. Don't know him, never met him, whack him. $10 million, I can do it. And here it is, wow. 3% of people would put their children up for adoption. I know some of you are saying, I'll do it for free right now, just take them, it's okay. It's amazing, why is that? Why would people do those things for money? Because they're self-absorbed. Because they think that money's going to alleviate all of the woes and the sorrows and the longing and the emptiness inside of them, but it's not. Let me just say that the same logic that those people would use in saying, yeah, I'll abandon my family, yeah, I'll give my kids up for adoption, just give me money, is the same root that causes us to go off in any area of stewardship in our life. And here it is. It's pride. We think our way is the best. And here's what's so frustrating is at the same time, we can say, well, I think I know best, but I still hold to biblical principles. And there's this dichotomy of this struggle inside of us internally. Because, yeah, I know what the Bible says, it's true, like over here, but like I really want to do what I want to do. And if we're not careful, we'll bend towards pride and still think that we're living biblical principles when in fact we're not. It's a scary thing. And this is what Proverbs says in Proverbs 16:18. It says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. It's the, I think I deserve this. And I think I know the way that I should go. When in reality, it is very easy for us to be deceived and believe a lie. I'm just convinced that if you live a life of humility, if you live a life of contentment, if you live a life of simplicity, I'm going to say that again because it's so profound. If you live a life of humility, that you humble yourself, that you live a life where you're content with what you have, not constantly longing for more. If you live a life of simplicity, understanding what's truly important in life, there is nothing that the enemy can lure you away with. There's nothing because you're at the place where you realize life is about your relationship with God, with others, that you're not worried about the accumulation of stuff. It's okay to have stuff. There's nothing wrong even with having a lot of money. Money is amoral. It's the love of it and the longing for it and thinking that that's going to bring fulfillment that brings both complexity and it brings evil into our lives because it is God who fulfills. Humility, contentment, simplicity. And this is what I've found, that if you live your life on your face before God, you'll never fall from that place because it doesn't matter what you fall into. Doesn't matter what you fall into, and boy, we love to point the finger and say, well, they fell into this. Look at what they did. Look at what they did, and look at what they did. Everybody, regardless of what they fall into, they all fall from the same place. It's the place where they humbled themselves before God. They stood up, they walked away, and they walked their own path. Don't do that. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before fall. That's sobering, isn't it? Because if I think, well, huh, I can do it, don't. Be careful. You're headed for a fall. Here's the second thing in the progression. The first one, how do we get to the place of misery, the pig pen of life, whether it's financial or relational, moral, whatever it is, we believe a lie. Here's the second one. We engage in self-destructive behavior. It's the natural progression. When we believe the lie, we're going to act on that lie, and we don't realize that acting on that lie is self-destructive. We don't always see that. We think that we're doing what we want to do, not recognizing that it's destructive. Have you ever been around an addict? Come on, they believe that they know the right way. I mean, come on, they know, and I'm going to do it. I can, and they don't realize it's self-destructive. And here's the thing, you're engaging in self-destructive behavior if you say, I just can't help myself. Just realize if you're saying, well, I really can't help myself from, I don't want to do it, but I can't help myself. You're in the progression of getting to the place of the pig pen if you're not already there. I deserve this. I deserve this. Like, I deserve that, whatever it may be. What harm could it do? Nobody will see. Nobody can. What harm can it do? Proverbs 14:12 says that there is a way that looks harmless enough. Look again, it leads straight to hell. And there's a progression in every case. We believe a lie. We engage in self-destructive behavior. Here's the third one. We isolate ourselves from those who can help. This is in every area. It's honestly, it's very easy if you've ever been around someone who's struggled with addiction. This is the same progression as someone who's found themselves in financial difficulties. We believe a lie. We believe a lie is the first one. We engage in self-destructive behavior and we isolate ourselves from others. We put the mask on. Everything's good. Everything's fine. Not wanting to disclose the turmoil that's on the inside. We wear a mask. It's easy to wear the mask because we don't want people to see the real us because we're embarrassed by the real us and what we're going through. And here's what you'll tell yourself when you're isolating yourself from others. It's the same thing whether it's in finances and somebody's trying to tell you what to do and you know that, well, you know, I'm in a mess, but here it is. I don't owe you an explanation of why I am where I am. It doesn't matter if this is financial, relational, substance abuse, moral. I don't owe you an explanation. They don't understand what I'm going through. I don't need them. I can do this on my own. Those are dangerous things. And if you're saying these things in regard to the turmoil that's going on inside of you, you are headed for a pig pen. You're headed for the fourth thing. And here it is. It's we find ourselves in a dark place. How do we get to that place? We believe a lie. How do we get to that place? We don't just believe a lie. We've engaged in self-destructive behavior, oftentimes don't even realize it. We've isolated ourselves. And I love Proverbs 18:1. It says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound judgment. And if you believe the lies of the world around us, if you engage in that self-destructive behavior, if you isolate yourself, you find yourself every time in a dark place. And that's not fun. The average American has 16 credit cards. It's average. So some people have a lot more. The average American has 16 credit cards. Debt is not fun, and yet our society has normalized stuff and the accumulation of it. So therefore, many people think that that is the secret to happiness, and I'm just telling you it's not. And they find themselves in a very dark place. I'm honestly so grateful for the upbringing that I had and the dad who I thought was a tyrannical Nazi, really growing up. I'm so grateful for what he instilled in me. One of his one-liners, and Lord, he had so many. He had some crazy ones too. Never go into the house with shoes on ever, which was, I thought, interesting. But if you did, it was like, whoo. But one, and I understand it now that I have four kids, completely understand it because we have a basket by our front door where they can take their shoes off and keep their nasty little feet from getting, tracking all through my house. But one of the one-liners that really stuck with me was never buy toys on time. When my wife and I first got married, we didn't have really anything. She had a 76 Nova. I had a 91 Toyota truck. We were super, super happy. Loved life. But when we got our first real home, that was like 6 years later from living in first a barn, then a 1972 trailer that was horrific, then in a house that was at the lowest point of a property that I was taking care of as a groundskeeper and children's pastor, and every time it flooded, every time it rained, it flooded. And if it rained more than an inch a day, it would flood. It was kind of crazy. And then we got a first real house. It was small, but we thought it was wonderful. And we decided for the first time in our lives, we deserved a nice bed. It's a nice bed. And I knew that my dad had always taught me, never buy toys on time, but it is not a toy. By golly, it's a bed. And my wife deserves a four-poster bed. And so we went to the furniture store and start looking at beds and realized they're crazy expensive. But also didn't realize you can buy furniture on time. Nobody had told me that you could buy furniture on time. And so the salesman comes up, oh, look, you can buy it for this amount. And I'm like, what, $50 a month? That's cheap. What, for the rest of my life? Sign me up. Might as well. And every month that bill would come in and it made me sick. I hated it. I hate debt. Don't you hate debt? And I hate bills. Nobody likes bills. Everybody hates bills. I don't know why people name their children William. Everybody hates bills. And I'd see the bill come in. I'm like, ugh. it made me sick. And I know you're thinking, that's a really pathetic story. You're really going to try and relate with some sort of financial thing. Here's what I know. It doesn't matter the amount. It's the darkness of the place in our heart that we allow inside. And financially, relationally, morally, if you found yourself in a dark place, let me just tell you right now that there is a way out, even when you're hopeless. Psalms 88:8 says this, "You've made my friends to loathe me. They've gone away. I am in a trap with no way out." Have you ever felt in that dark place like you were in a trap with no way out? Let me just say that you're believing something that is totally not true. Because this I know, in the middle of the pig pen, in the middle of the darkest point in your life, God is nearer than he's ever been. Psalms 34:18 says this, "The Lord is near to those who are discouraged. He sees those who have lost all hope." God is there. It doesn't matter how dark. It doesn't matter how dark of a place you're in. God's there. Turn to him. He hears. 1 Corinthians 10:13, all you need to do is remember that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. God is always there. There's no place so far away that God is not there. There is nothing that you have done that is so terrible that God will not receive you back. It's so true. So what is the way out? What is the way out? Let's look at Luke 15, 17 through 20, 21. It is the ending of the story. So we left the son who told his dad, "Dad, I want you dead. I want your stuff. Give me your stuff." Went away, wild living, squandered it all, and he ends up in a place he never thought he'd be, in a pig pen. And this is the rest of the story. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Four simple things on the way back that we see in this story. Here it is. Number one, acknowledge the reality of where you are. Acknowledge the reality of where you are. The son, who had really spat in the face of his father, finally comes to his senses. And he realizes, this is not anything like I thought it would. This is not where I wanted to end up. Here is how you get out of the place where you were living in the pig pen. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it is relational. Maybe it is moral. This is how you get out. You acknowledge the reality of where you are. It is amazing how many people in the middle of misery, in the middle of the slop of their life, they'll put on the mask and they'll be, "Everything's absolutely okay." Do you remember the commercial where the guy was cutting the grass in front of this really big house and he's waving at his neighbors, and then he turns to the camera and says, "I'm in debt up to my eyeballs." But he's acting like everything's okay. Stop acting like everything's okay. You'll never get to the place of freedom and deliverance if you continue to act like everything is okay. You have to acknowledge the reality of where you are. You have to come to the place where you say, "God, it was me. I did it. I didn't want to be here. I never intended on being here, but this is where I am. Like, I'm so sorry. I did it. It's me." God never expected you to be able to be perfect. He just expected you to rely on him. So if you haven't and you've gone your own way, what you do is acknowledge that and turn to him. It is easy to put on the blinders with bills, isn't it? "I didn't see that. Let me put them underneath here. Nope, not even going to open it. Let's just put that right in the trash." Don't lie. Some of y'all have been guilty of that. Come on. Put them right in the trash. I'm not even going to look at it. I'm not going to open it. I'm not going to deal with this area of my heart. I'm not going to deal with this area of my life. I can't believe that I'm here. I can't believe that I did that, but I'm not going to deal with it. I'm not even going to deal with it and acknowledge it to God. The first step to the way out is to acknowledge the reality of where you are. David, King David, David of David and Goliath fame, basically in one situation, committed adultery and murder. committed adultery with one of his best friends, one of his strongest supporters, committed adultery with his wife, and then in an attempt to cover it up, had his best friend, one of his best friends, killed. And David in Psalms 51 says, I've been out of step with you for a long time. In the wrong since before I was born. What you're after is truth from the inside out. Then in Psalms 32, and most theologians will agree that this was actually written before Psalms 51, it says, when I kept it all inside, my bones turned to powder, my words became day-long groans. Then I let it all out. I said, I'll make a clean breast of my failures to God. Suddenly, the pressure was gone. My guilt dissolved. My sin disappeared. There was freedom. There was freedom. Why? Because he acknowledged the reality of his situation. He stopped bottling it all up and let it out before God and said, God, here it is. Honestly, the way out, we'll never get to the way out until we recognize how we got into that mess and how we believed a lie, we engaged in foolish, self-destructive behavior, we isolated ourselves, and then we ultimately ended up in a dark place. But the way out is almost exactly opposite. We have to come to the revelation like the prodigal son. I'm in a dark place. I'm coming to my senses. This is terrible. And then the next thing that we do is number two. Here it is. Develop a plan of attack, because the feelings of freedom and acknowledging, oh, this is what I'm going through. This is what I'm dealing with. That's not enough. We have to, number two, develop a plan of attack. And that plan of attack is never going to be separated from having people in your life that can support you and love you and help you. Never, ever, ever. Even the secular substance abuse programs recognize that it cannot be overcome alone. It is that principle that is so true. It is Proverbs 18:1. He who isolates himself quarrels against all sound wisdom. Seeks his own desire. There has to be in part of our plan of attack a recognition that I need other people. Look at Proverbs 27:12. The prudent, they see danger and they take refuge, but the simple keep going and they suffer for it. Don't be a simpleton. Don't keep going. You'll suffer for it. The prudent, they see it and they take refuge. Can I just say, this is why we do groups. This is why you'll hear all the time me speaking, hey, you need to get into a group. You need to get connected into relationship. And here's the truth. You can get into a group and it do goose egg for you. It do absolutely nothing for you because you continue to keep everything on the inside. But if you get into a group where you feel comfortable enough to be vulnerable and say, here's what's going on. Here's the junk going on inside of me. Wow, freedom's gonna come. Financially, for those that are strapped, every semester, we'll have an aspect of Dave Ramsey's, the Christian financial genius, honestly, of his Financial Peace University. This coming small group semester, it actually starts in January, we're just going to be doing a one-day seminar, a Financial Peace University seminar, to be able to get you connected with resources, but most importantly, people that can help you get that snowball going so you can get out of debt, so that you can get an emergency fund, so that you can walk in freedom. And let me just tell you, it doesn't matter where you are financially. You can come up with a plan, and you can bullet point it out. Okay, I can do this. Let's take care of this. And there'll always be an end date. There'll always be an end date. It may be, I don't know, 3 years. I can get out from underneath this debt in 3 years or 5 years, the overwhelming credit card debt, whatever it is. And let me just say that when you get that down and you begin to work that plan, every person that I've ever seen put that plan and that date, and it's 3 years, 6 months, 15 days, it always comes sooner. Why is that? It's because God's with us. But it's not just acknowledging the reality of where you are. It's not coming up with a plan of attack. It's doing it now. It's doing it right now. And here's the thing. That prodigal son, he had a plan of attack. My plan is, I'm going to go to my daddy and say, Dad, I'm not worthy. I messed up. I screwed up. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Just make me like one of your hired hands. His plan was to go back and go to the Father. But here's the greatest thing. When we commit, right, I'm going to do it now. I'm going to turn right now. As soon as we turn and we say, Lord, I see where I am and I'm coming to you. God meets us right where we are. And some of you today, you need to know that God's waiting for you. He's sitting on the front porch of his house And he's looking, saying, I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting. Maybe this is the day that my son or my daughter is coming back home to me. He's waiting. Do it now. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:2. It says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Develop that plan of attack. And I want to help you do that. I want to get you connected into biblical principles. Here's my heart as a pastor. I just want to see you find freedom in every area of your life. I want to see you find financial freedom. I can't make you do it. All I can do is give you the opportunities. I can't make you go to a course. I can't make you go to a small group. All I can do is put you around people that can help you in that. And let me just remind you of something. This is a foundational biblical truth. I'm just telling you that it is. There is more that is caught than is taught. There's more that's caught than is taught. And if you want to walk in freedom in any area of your life, you find somebody who's walking in freedom in that area and you connect yourselves to them. How do we get out of that pig pen? Really simple. Acknowledge where we are. Acknowledge where we are. Develop a plan of attack. In other words, it's got to go beyond intention. I am going to get out of this. Okay, what's your plan and are you working it? And let me just remind you, God is so supremely practical. And then we've got to do it right now. Some of you need to do it right now. Like, you know that God's dealing with you in an area of your life where you're living in slop. Maybe it is financial. Maybe it is a relational or moral issue. You need to deal with that right now. Here's the fourth thing as we wrap up. It's the fourth way out. The fourth thing. Humbly ask your Father for help. Humbly ask your Father for help. I've got four kids. I don't expect them to be perfect because I know that they're capable of being perfect just as we all are. But when they get to the place where they've messed up, all I want for them is this, to come to Daddy and say, hey, Dad, I messed up. This is what's going on. This is what I did. I need you here. Every healthy and good parent understands that. And that's really all you can want and expect from your children is when they realize they're messing up to go to you and say, here I am. It's the same with our Heavenly Father. Humbly ask your Father for help. And let me just say, I think this is the most important part of the whole service because this is the part where we're going to decide whether or not we're going to receive the help that God, I believe, is putting on people's hearts right now. So I'm just going to say for the next few minutes, don't pack up, don't get up, just listen. And listen more to God's voice than mine. This is what God says. 1 Peter 5 says, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. There's one thing I want you to take away from this message. Yeah, I want you to know how you got into the mess in that dark place. I want you to know how to get out, but here it is. Cast all of your cares, all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you feel like you're kind of in the slop of life, and it's not the place that you ever wanted to be. Maybe it is financial. Maybe your finances are a mess. Maybe it is relational. Maybe it's a heart and moral issue. Maybe it's some sort of sin issue. I don't know, but I know this, that if you're here and you're in that slop and you know that God is dealing with you today, here's what I'm going to say to you. Humbly ask your Father for help and do it now. And if you're here and you say, Pastor, I know this message is for me. I know it. I feel like that prodigal son. I never wanted to be in this place. I hate this place. And I feel like I'm coming to my senses. And today, I want to turn and surrender to God. I want to turn back to him. And let me just say that journey back to him, It's not a country away. When you turn, he's right there. He's been waiting for you. And just as the father ran towards the son as he came home, when you begin to turn and come home, God runs to you. But if you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I know there's some areas of slop in my life that I need to deal with, and it may be a financial one. Man, I just want to pray with you as you turn towards God. If that's you right now, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, this message, it's me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Over here in the back left. Thank you. Thank you. It's a lot of hands. We're just going to pray together right now, just in an attitude of prayer. Let's just pray together. You just guys just repeat after me. Let's just all of us do this. Say, Dear Father, I turn to you. I turn from my sin. I turn from the pig pen I find myself in. I acknowledge the reality of my situation and that I need you. I surrender all to you, every area of my heart and life. I'm yours. I ask you to come and bring freedom and deliverance and forgiveness. Wash me clean. Make me new. I need you, Jesus. I receive you. I receive your cleansing. I'm yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can look up here. Let me say, that's a huge decision. I know people don't make those decisions lightly. So can we just celebrate with them? Because that's an awesome decision. And it's not an easy one. Listen, if you raised your hand today, let me just encourage you to do two things. Here's the first one. Take out this connection card. It's in the seat back in front of you. There's a pen there as well. Fill that out and let us know about the decision that you made. If you've got a prayer request, fill it out. Let us know how we can pray with you every Monday. The first thing that we do as pastoral staff is we pray over every one of these cards. And my heart for you is that you can continue to walk in freedom. And as a pastor, I want to help resource you with people and with physical resources that can help. Man, that's my heart. That's why we do groups. That's why we do financial peace. That's number one, the connection card. Here's the second thing. If God spoke to you today and you know there's areas where you got to get out of the pig pen, please pray with someone. Our prayer team at the end of service will be up here all week long. They're praying over prayer requests as well, but it's their heart to be able to pray with people at the end of service. And let me just remind you that life transformation really does happen when we open up with others. And you can open up to whatever degree that you feel comfortable with, but there is power in prayer and there is power in connecting in prayer with other people. Don't miss out on that. In just a moment, Pastor Josh will come up and wrap up this service. Thank y'all. I love being your pastor. And let me just say, we got some awesome things ahead of us. I'm looking forward to the new year. It is coming so fast. Y'all know that? 2 months left. Better get in a group. It's going to be awesome. Father, thank you for this time this morning. I pray a blessing over everyone here. May we just hear your voice and always obey. And Father, I just pray that this house is full of people that have surrendered to you, that walk in freedom, that we show your life and your love to everybody who walks through these doors. And Father, that when we're walking out of these doors into the week ahead of us, that we show your love to everyone that we encounter. Father, I just pray for divine appointments over everyone here, that this week, that they know that you are calling them to be light and that in you is life. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. You'll have a great week.
Amen, amen. Can y'all give our pastor a hand? Wow. I don't want you guys, but I got a page full of notes. That was, man. I'm always, and I've been following the Lord for a long time, but I'm always just blown away at how awesomely practical the Word of God is and just how it speaks to so many different parts of our life. And I hope you guys got a lot out of that today, because I know I sure did. I get the opportunity of wrapping this up today, and so if our ushers and prayer team guys, if you guys can come on up. Pastor Todd mentioned it. They'll actually be up here. Our prayer team guys will be here across the front. And ushers, whenever y'all are ready, y'all can make your way on up. But these guys have been praying for you. Our prayer team, they've been praying for you guys. And so, man, if there was something that Pastor shared today and you're going, I really just need someone to pray with me, come on up, pray with them, and it will be an awesome thing. A couple quick things. We are about to take up the offering, and if you are giving, you can make out your check out to Church the King or COTK. If you're giving online, you can do that as well at churchtheking.us. And I just want to say thank you. You guys are an incredibly amazing giving church. The stuff that we are able to do as a church outside of these four walls, literally across the world, is pretty awesome. I know Pastor Todd mentioned it, but we have one of those guys, Robert Stern's, coming in this next first Wednesday, and it is going to be awesome. It's one of the organizations we're able to partner with because of what you guys do. So thank you. Ushers, why don't you guys go ahead and come on up. You guys can begin taking up the offering. While they're doing that, I want to let you know about a couple things. First of all, next Sunday is daylight savings time. You're welcome in advance, because some of you guys will be sleeping in still. So actually, you do get to sleep in. It's fall back. So it's really awesome. And then two Sundays from now, November 13th, is going to be our 10th anniversary as a church. Is that not awesome? So I remember it very clearly, because that's actually when I took over for Pastor Todd at the Mama Church, our Savior's Church in Broussard. They were coming over here, and number one, it was big shoes to fill when they left the children's ministry over there. But God sent the right people here to this town for the right time and the right season. And it has just been awesome to watch. Kelly and I have been here now for 8.5 years, and it has just been incredible to see what God has done every step of the way. And so we want to celebrate that. We've got some really cool things we're working on, and also some really cool things that we want to show you of what's coming up. And I'm trying hard to keep it all in right now, just because there's a lot of, anyway, I'm excited. So that is on Sunday, November 13th. Bring somebody. We're going to have just a blast celebrating that. And one last thing is, I just want to say thank you. It was really cool to walk in this morning and just see the baskets out there. I know some folks in our church put those things out there so you guys can write cards and put stuff in them. And I just want to say thank you. On behalf of Pastor Todd and Lisa, Pastor Tom and Tanya, my wife and I, it is an honor to be able to serve you guys as pastors. And so thank you. Thank you for that. I just want to pray for you, and we're going to get on out of here so you guys can go watch. Are the Saints playing today? So we can go watch the Saints lose. Okay, I'm a Vikings fan, so all right, Jesus. Okay, Lord God, thank you so much for today. You guys can stand up. God, I thank you for what you're doing. God, that you, God, you're on the move. And God, it is so awesome to be a part of what you're doing in this city. God, I pray that you would just continue to fill us with your spirit, with your life. God, that you would continue the work that you began in our hearts and our lives. And God, we give you all the praise and the glory. And everybody said, amen. You all have a great Sunday. We'll